Christ is risen. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember that great miracle that St. Luke reports about the first New Testament Pentecost? How the disciples were all speaking in their native Galilean language, and yet visitors from Jerusalem and far-off countries were yet hearing in their own language. This is what our Lord today was telling the disciples would be happening with them. In fact, wherever they lived, not only if they were to be speaking Greek to people who would be in Spain, but with people of their same towns and cities who presently spoke in the same dialect they did in wherever they were. With the new life now begun in Jesus, seeing how God's plan has come to fulfillment, they would be understanding the world, everything in the world, the ways of God very different from before and different from all others of the world, as if suddenly they were speaking a whole different language. In many ways, they were the same people, and yet in many ways, they'd be totally new. They would see the world before them that everyone always has, but understand things in very different, wonderful ways, with new significance and possibilities than any natural person could. You know, everybody is familiar with this sort of thing I'm describing, even at an everyday level between one person and another. You know, any one time that one spouse says to another, "Are you going to clean that up?" Well, they might be wondering, are you going to clean it up or do you want me to? Or by those same words, they may be telling you to clean it up. Well, if you're thinking about relaxing, well, you very well might hear those words as a yes or no question when really your wife is gently prodding you to do a certain task. Or similarly, it works this way with just any figure of speech that we commonly deal with, that we commonly use. A favorite children's book character that I've often used for as an example in Bible class is Amelia Bedelia. Amelia Bedelia takes every figure of speech literally, and so she goes to all sorts of extreme off-base actions. And so if I said, "Amelia, are you and I seeing eye to eye?" Well, she would say, "Of course not, silly, because my eyes are closed." But I'm really saying, "Amelia, are you understanding me?" The same words, but different understanding. Well, our Lord today spoke of how when he would depart, contrary to what is typical of our loved ones when somebody departs, this would be to our great advantage. And then he said just why this would be, because he would be sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be making the living, risen Jesus known to them and us and Christ throughout the world, so that we not only know of Jesus like we think we know other people, but so that we know him and confess him to be our God and Lord, even though we don't see him. The crucified, risen Jesus is every bit alive and working, and he ever will be. And we know, because as shown in the scriptures, this is all for our good, and he was plainly seen by countless eyewitnesses. But also now, with his ascension, he is not present locally in the same manner that he was back then, but he is making himself known where and when he said be. And he would be manifesting himself like when he rose from the dead, when he comes again in glory. But the unbelieving world, of course, just dismisses this as impossible. Now, you know, I live in the same world that you do and that the people who are driving by our church do as well right now. And many of them think that our speaking of Jesus, of him being alive and being present, that makes you and me a lot like people who never gave up believing in the Easter Bunny. And many might say that your religion, therefore, is just irrational mental illness or some kind of mysticism. You know, over the past couple hundred years, people have come to have a very lopsided tendency to think of things only in material or in the empirical side of things, things that could be traced or replicated by scientific method in the world, thinking that just simply what we can see and touch is all there is. And yet, even leading scientists once who thought that way no longer do. It's been going that way very much for the last couple hundred years, in fact. But still, everybody knows there's all sorts of things that cannot be explained by simply what we empirically see before us. But still, Jesus doesn't fit their requirements either, and so they continue to go off in their own will, their own imagination, thinking their way of seeing the world makes sense as they dream it up to be. But it's not only Christians that they see they disagree with. There's all sorts of people who aren't seeing the same world that they think they are seeing, the same way they do. And so people are scattered. People are divided if they don't know the Lord, if they don't know Christ. The Holy Spirit has from the beginning, though, he works as God the Creator continues to speak into all creation to bring us to Christ. He especially brought you and me, people who were utterly convicted, damned, and dead in sin, shown to be opposing God, to now understand God's same words and to embrace them. Because the salvation Jesus has wonderfully worked for us, despite the sentence of God's law that condemned us. The Holy Spirit also further then gives us to think like God, to think with Him. And we see and know and love God because we know what He is doing, and He has given His Son in the flesh to show His great love for us firmly. And He's enjoined us to be about His will and work. We are with Him in the winning side when He is making all things new. He makes the minds of the faithful to be of one will, like we prayed there in the collect, but to be working with Him in the world, in our hearts and minds and bodies as well. And so Jesus told us in detail a little bit more today about how in this memorable threefold way the Holy Spirit would be accomplishing this when working in the world. He would be convicting the world, as you heard, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He would convict the world, first of all, of sin on account of unbelief in Jesus. That is, in fact, the first, chief, and biggest sin. How does the unbelieving world think of sin? Well, some don't even believe in sin, of course. They may say that we're all just acting naturally like animals do, and that's not sin. Well, you tell that to somebody until they end up getting offended, and they certainly have a concept of right and wrong then. As much as they might say that they are just simply following the rules of whoever's in charge. But they themselves end up getting quite offended until it works against them. They find they can't trust other people. There's many who also may even call themselves Christians and who think that sin has to do with making judgments about what they think the commandments mean, and yet they read the Ten Commandments apart from Christ. And so they end up disputing about whether the fifth commandment applies to about not murdering, if that also applies to killing an intruder who's about to attack your family, who's broke into your house at night? Or does the fifth commandment even apply to killing houseflies? Ridiculous things like that. But sin, first and foremost, deals with unbelief in Jesus, who embodies and has fulfilled the Ten Commandments for us, and who also gives us to know them rightly, what God intends. The Ten Commandments are God's will for us in the world. How we stand, though, first in relation to Christ is what matters most, and then we understand the Ten Commandments rightly. In fact, Jesus shows you how He is God in human flesh, who has lived in the same world that you and I do and still is present with us, and how He has lovingly had it in His will to bring you and all people back to Him when we were against Him. It is through Jesus that everything flows. God is making us like Him and moving us now in His ways through the world, and He's inviting and encouraging us more deeply to be about His will. The Holy Spirit does this according to the second thing that we heard there in John's Gospel this morning. because he not only convicts the world of sin and leaves it there, but because of righteousness, because Jesus has gone to the Father through suffering and death, so that he could now plead for us, we in his church, so that many would come to faith in his word and deeper faith at that. The Lord is pleading for you as you continue in his way, proving his victory in your life, in the crosses you bear, and in the words you speak. Jesus wants all to know him and trust him, because he doesn't want anyone under the ruler of this world, the pseudo-ruler of this world, who is, of course, the devil, nor sharing in the devil's fate. It was the devil who brought sin, division, confusion of all sorts of languages into the world and kept us under it. But Jesus has given the devil the death blow, and he is now calling all who were under the devil back to himself. He forgives sin. He gives new life, new understanding, wisdom, goals to know the big goal of restoring all to the Lord. Now, this all sounds wonderful, and it truly is. And this is the big, but the big, this big goal of our Lord is what the devil is also constantly seeking to disrupt. And we will be resisted and attacked in the usual manners and places, as well as some that appear unusual. It is the word in our faith that the ruler of this world seeks to destroy most. And he does so by mimicking and corrupting, especially God's word. And yet we should know that the Lord even uses and will use the devil's attempts to corrupt his word to prove his faithfulness, his truth, and his resurrection victory in those who hold fast to him, to hold fast to Jesus. You know, the great project of the intelligentsia of the past few hundred years has been to seek how man can live in harmony, if not expressly without God, still without God, without Christ. Some are still seeking to pursue that, but many are just disillusioned at any attempt of anybody. And we're thankful for that. Maybe they are more open to hearing the Holy Spirit instead of going headlong into their own catastrophic direction. Remember all the big campaigns for world peace? In other words, world peace without God? Well, we hardly hear of that so much today. But we are indeed we do still see of people saying things like, with our technology, we won't have to work anymore. The world will be all wonderful, and we'll all love each other and have all kinds of freedom and time to be creative in all kinds of ways that nobody will harm anybody, and it'll make life so much better. And God, well, he's not even part of the picture. Now, our Lord Jesus has made and is making a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells while the old world is passing away. But whenever somebody has a different vision of peace and harmony apart from him, take note, it's against Christ. When you end up seeking peace and harmony by someone's own will and project apart from Christ, they themselves will be very insistent on people conforming to them, one way or the other, though they themselves don't in fact agree. Those who think that they are making a world better with technology apart from Christ have a very different view of humanity in mind than God, who came in human flesh and is behind every good endeavor with him, with Christ. God is truly wanting to make a better something more of the likes of Eden, but yet better, which comes through our Lord Jesus. When you take Christ out of God's word, faith, the world, everything becomes a mockery and destructive of the way that God would make it. Love becomes lust. Faith becomes stubbornness. Creativity becomes selfish ambition. Hope becomes greed. Humanity loses becoming inhumane under the guise of somebody's good intent. But with the word of your Creator, who is your Redeemer, he makes fallen sons of Adam, even in all their weakness, to be restored to him, the likeness of him, the likeness of him who came in our likeness, namely Jesus. Indeed, with what I was saying before, get this, your weakness, your difficulties, the things, the temptations you face in your task, those things aren't bad in themselves. The devil inspires you to think that all things are bad, hope is lost. The devil also inspires us to sit lazily all day in vain imaginations and to avoid everything that is difficult, to making you think that difficulties are necessarily bad. The devil wants you to just let somebody else do the work while you are content seeking pleasures and having everything easy. He wants you to be self-content and not care about others in the world around you or actually involved in this world. But Jesus has redeemed you so that you might be about his heart and mind and will in the world for its renewal. When Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, that means he'll be leading you into a life of hearing and learning Jesus' word and discerning what it means against all falsehood that we will be encountering. Jesus leading us into all truth doesn't mean that we are always right just because we have the label of being baptized or Christian, but we use Jesus' word against all falsehood. The devil would make a mockery of us if we would be lazy, but we go with Jesus in all truth against all falsehood. We keep hearing and growing in his word, because it is by this word he is making all things new and bringing all back in harmony here in this world. The Holy Spirit will continue to nag anyone who is lazy and self-contented in this world apart from Christ. But this is good, for a world that is left to itself is only in despair and dying. But Christ our Lord, by his Holy Spirit, is giving you and me to share in his life in the midst of the world through which life flows. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.